Imagine for a moment the world-famous orchestra, and they are getting ready to perform. The strings have been tuned, the reeds have been wetted, the brass section and the percussions are now prepared, and Jesus comes out to conduct. And though the music is familiar, Jesus makes an interpretation of this music that leads the musicians in directions and ways they could not have imagined or expected or anticipated. They find themselves having to pay careful attention to the direction that is given and the journey of music that is taken. Even struggling was the evangelist. You know who the evangelist is? A young child said, "That's the one who plays the evangelo." So if you think of that image or that picture of Jesus for a moment, as I read more and more our Gospels, I gain an understanding of a Jesus who is humorous, witty, ironic, contrary, counter to many things, and often opposed to others. And that is evident as we read about Jesus coming to Jerusalem. It is the beginning of the week. It is the Sunday. In preparation for the celebration of the Passover, that would be on the Sabbath or the next coming Saturday. And with his arrival into Jerusalem, Jesus makes a deliberate claim of being the Messiah, the anointed one by God. He's making a claim to kingship. We are told in Mark's Gospel that he rides in on a colt. It is a royal entry, one a king would make, but also a symbolism of peace. He enters to the acclaim of the people. He is concluding a journey that had taken him on the Jericho Road. And we have the picture of Jesus traveling from Jericho, the city with the lowest elevation in the world, 800 feet below sea level. And up the road he climbs in 12 miles to the entry of Jerusalem, over 3,000 feet in elevation. And so we have this symbolic ascension, this symbolic rising to the occasion that Jesus makes coming into Jerusalem, making his claim as king. He comes to a city where the people are familiar with their history. 150 years earlier, Judas Maccabeus had led a revolt against the ruling Syrians. The Syrians, who had been the rulers of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem that had a history of occupation because of its strategic location. And so following that revolt, following that rebellion, there were 100 years of independence for the people of Israel until the arrival of the Romans. But when Judas Maccabeus entered the town after the rebellion, he came into a city where all accounts say that he was greeted with cheers and acclaim that were familiar to the people of Jerusalem. The people were also familiar with the prophecies of generations prior. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The greeting of one who is blessed. It is a welcome to the one who is anointed to rule. Blessed is the one who comes. Welcome to the Anointed One. The occasion echoes the words of the prophet Zechariah, "Rejoice, your king has come to you triumphant and victorious, humble and riding on a colt." The people greet Jesus with shouts of Hosanna. It is a call for God's protection and God's help, for God to save us, and to save us now, to save us at this time. For the people of Jerusalem, for the people of Israel, kingship was seen in terms of conquest. And so the people had come to Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. And with that celebration is a heightened sense of expectation that God will act, that God will save His people once again. The Jewish pilgrims come to the place of the living God, into the presence and fellowship of God. And with their sacrifices, they are assured forgiveness, and they have a hope for the future, one that would include their freedom. The disciples, too, believed Jesus to be the true and rightful king. Earlier on the journey of Jesus and His disciples, Jesus had asked them, "Who do the people say that I am?" And Peter then, in his confession of faith, says, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the anointed King." And now this recognition is witnessed as He is hailed in His entry into the capital city. But again, we have that contrary, ironic counter to Jesus. Jesus accepted all the build-up, but His purpose is contrary to the expectations and the hopes of the people. Jesus had told His disciples and His followers what would happen. Perhaps it was not what they wanted to hear, or perhaps they just did not understand. Now, this last weekend, I was skiing in Wolf Creek, Colorado. On one of the rides up the chairlift, I was sitting with a young boy and his father. Now, I was kind of curious watching the young children throughout the 2 days that we were skiing. Now that we have a 3.5-year-old granddaughter, I have this expectation in my mind that maybe by next year, she'll be skiing. And so we watched throughout the days there all these little munchkins with their helmets and their short little skis coming down the hills. And so I asked this young boy how old he was. He said, "I'm 5. "How long have you been skiing?" I get a puzzled look from him. So I thought, well, maybe I'll make it simpler. I said, "Did you ski last year?" And he still kind of looked at me with this strange look on his face. Once again, I inquired, and then he told me, "You know what? I don't understand what you're saying." And his father spoke up and said his son had been skiing since he was 22 months old. So I understood his situation in that he had been skiing his whole life. He didn't know anything different. "What do you mean, how long have you been skiing?" "That's what I do." "I don't understand what you are saying." Such are the words of the disciples as Jesus goes to Jerusalem, where there He says He will encounter the cross, and there He will die. Jesus speaks of a suffering Messiah, not triumphant in the terms of being a revolutionary, leading a military rebellion, but a suffering king who arrives on that Sunday prior to the Passover, who arrives on that Sunday when the Passover lamb is chosen and brought into Jerusalem. The Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. Jesus comes and speaks of a true freedom. Now, it's a popular thought that God is a God of conquest, will provide a solution or will give success, who will remove hardship and remove suffering from life. But we are not free from these worldly battles. We face strife, contention, struggle, conflict, havoc, and hostility. Of those things, there is no freedom. That is not the freedom of which Jesus brings to the people. We know what struggling is like. Being now that it is warming up outside, I've had to turn on my watering system for our plants at home. I'll be upfront and honest with you. I hate my watering system because it's getting old. And so I noticed one day percolating up in one spot was water where there shouldn't be water. So I started to dig down. Now, one of the good things about when they build houses some years ago, they build them well. And they put their watering system, their plastic pipes, about 6 inches down into the ground. So you got to dig down there and find them. But sure enough, I dug down there and I found a hole in the rubber pipe. And so I cut out that little section and tried to put the connector on. I hate those connectors. So I went to the store to get some other connectors, and they didn't fit. They were probably a little bit too short. So I went back to some old connectors that I had. So they connected the two ends of the pipe just fine, but they also were a T, so there was an extra opening sticking up. So I thought, easily enough, I'll get a little bit more pipe. I'll put it on there. I'll crimp it. I'll be all set. Couldn't get the pipe on there. I finally resorted to plastic wrap stuck in there with caulking and duct tape. So far, it's worked. I've left the hole open because I'm not quite sure if I'm... I could just see someone 10 years from now digging down there and saying, "What the heck is this?" In the back of my mind, that's what I'm thinking. I don't want to leave it that way. But we still face strife and questions and having to come up with solutions throughout our lives. But we celebrate on this day, because we do celebrate a God of conquest who conquers sinfulness and brokenness of spirit. We are a people of freedom. And with that freedom, then, comes the opportunity and the privilege to love, to share, and to care for others. With that freedom comes a confidence and a hope that we carry with us through each and every day of our lives and each and every difficulty we may face. We too are on a musical discovery with our conductor, our band leader, our drum major, who leads us through this journey in new and exciting ways of which we could never have anticipated on our own. We may not win each and every time, but we will never lose. For we are always victorious. And so I more and more greatly appreciate a Jesus of humor and irony and contrariness. There's a story about a young boy who went with his mother in a drive from their home into town. And as they were driving on the road, they encountered some major road work that was going on. And the four-year-old boy was caught up in the activity of the workers and the heavy equipment and so forth. And he said to his mother, "I want to do that someday." They went into town and ran their errands and then got back on the highway, headed toward their home. The road construction was still going on. The interest of the boy was just as great on the return trip. He said to his mother, "I hope they're not done before I grow up." More truer words were probably never spoken. I hope they're not done, and probably not. For our journey is not done. We still encounter those detours, those roadblocks, that construction of our lives along the way. We are not free from those worldly battles. But we do experience a freedom from sin, a freedom from a weakness of spirit. And so we live with that freedom, and we are filled with a hope, a confidence, an expectation, an anticipation of all that is yet to come. Amen.